We bless God for being a holy God, an on-time God. Kevin, can you come here real quick, please? Can you just kind of hold this right here real quickly? Thank you. And we are excited to be in the house of the Lord today. I know that this is, are you not? Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord today? Thank you. We are having church in a totally biblical fashion today. In other words, I never read in scripture where Paul walked here or walked there and then said, I need an A and B selection and get out my favorite robe. I'm about to preach the gospel. Amen. And so we praise God for God being God. And there is a word, and that's what's important. Amen. There is a word. Amen. And we bless God for Sister Lovey. She came ready. She came focused, and that is so important to me. And we thank God for your commitment and your dedication. And I know you probably didn't get the memo. It has been off the hook this morning for the Unity Worship Center, but God is still God. Amen. Now, that's where you lose it. That's where you lose it. See, listen, this is what you want to get in the habit of, that when hell begins to break loose in your life, you can still say, but God is still God. And on the strength that you say that, and on the strength that he is still God despite whatever it is that you're going through, that ought to produce an excitement in you that the world can't contain. You shouldn't even care. I'm talking about you should get so excited when hell's coming against your life that you can say, but God is still God. And you ought to be able to just break out in a dance in the Walmart. Break out in a dance right there in front of the doctor. Break out in a dance. It don't make no, never mind what's going on, because God is still. Lord, have mercy. Today, I'll do my best not to keep you long. I want to ask some questions at the end of this sermon that I think is going to be a blessing to your life. Children's church is open. Children's church is open. Youth church is not open today, but children's church is open. Amen. Amen. We bless God. So what I want you to see, I want you to notice something, because you know I try to teach in every area. And I told you a couple of weeks ago, I said, man, we're under attack. We're under attack. Now you remember last time that I said children's church, it took a long time for us to be able to wait for all the kids to get upstairs and then begin the service. Amen. Not only is the attack against the church, it's against the children of the church. You need to watch this. Every time that we get to the point to where we're about 80 people deep, the enemy lodges an attack against the church. Craziness begins to happen all over the place. But I decree and declare right now in the name of Jesus that this will be a battle that he loses. This will be a war that he has waged that he will come up short on, and that we will bounce back and we will continue to grow and go further in the Lord. Amen. All right. Today I was supposed to be starting a teaching on giving and tithing. And let me tell you something. Satan worked, don't he? Satan's like, you know what? Because pastor's been known to get up there and change the whole sermon right then. And so I say that because I read a verse this week, and it kind of I knew that the Lord wanted me to preach about this instead of giving. I was going to teach out of giving and tithing out of my flesh. Yeah. So that people could actually begin to try to learn what it is that they should be doing. Amen. But the Lord says, I'm not concerned with what you're scared of. Hey. I'm not concerned about what others might be scared of. What I am concerned is that my people get my word. And some of you may be wondering, what type of preacher would preach a sermon on tithes and offerings in the Christmas season? And my answer to that would be the type of pastor who last week sat with his administrator and counted $671 brought in on tithes and offerings when we have a $10,000 a month budget. The kind of pastor that for the last 3 weeks, at least 3 weeks out of the month, we have not cleared $1,000 on a Sunday, and we have a $10,000 a month budget. That's the type of pastor that would preach about tithes and offerings during the Christmas season. Amen? Amen. There's my sermon. Today, again, I was supposed to be talking about the money. But I read this verse Thursday, and something has been in my mind. This verse has stuck on my mind nonstop. And you and I were cleaning up the youth room yesterday, and we were asking some critical questions. And at that moment, I knew we were asking one another questions and answering the questions. And at that very moment, I knew that I had to preach these verses, this one verse in particular. And so we're going to start in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 through 5. And the Bible says that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you, this is Paul talking to Timothy, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Focal verse number 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Lord, have mercy. I want to read that verse number 5 again. Can we run it back, Whitney? Verse number 5 says, now the purpose, thank you, sweetheart, the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And I'm telling you, Thursday, when I ran across this verse, I was blown away by it. And I thought, well, maybe I'm not supposed to, I'm supposed to be teaching on tithing. And then every moment, every 2 to 3 hours, something had me speaking to somebody on this verse. In the first verse, we see the Apostle Paul, he lets it be known who he is, who is the writer of the letter. And not only that, he gives us his credentials, which is he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's telling you a part of his pedigree. And I want you to catch this. Now, he's saying, I'm not an apostle like most self-proclaimed apostles out here today who found the title apostle to be a little jazzy. It's a title that makes you sound super deep and important and spiritual. No, Paul is saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And an apostle who was appointed by Jesus Christ. Who was in the presence of Jesus. Who stays in the presence of Jesus. I am an apostle. And I get this, not just in word, I do the work of an apostle. Now, I want to go ahead and say this, I say the stuff that everybody else won't anyway. Be careful of these 25 and 35 and 45-year-old apostles. Yeah. Be careful of these bishops that don't got a church. I was watching one day a pastor, he's gone on to glory now, by the name of Fred Price Sr., and they wanted to make him an apostle. And this was powerful because they don't do this in the Baptist church, but they wanted to make him an apostle, and he was Baptist. And he was 65 when they wanted to make him an apostle. And you know what Fred Price told them? I don't know enough yet. He said, I don't know enough yet. Now, riddle me this. If 65, and you are by many people's thought process, he was a biblical scholar. I mean, CJ, he's an old school preacher. He just stood there with the Bible in his hand, no laptop, no MacBook, no notes. Now, he just would hold the Bible and preach the paint off the walls just by holding the book in his hand. And he says at 65 years old, I don't know enough to be called an apostle. Watch this. You never saw him speak in tongues. You never saw him lay hands and the sick be healed. You never saw him, you know, go through the spiritually spooky madness that you see so many going through today. And he says, I'm not old enough to be called an apostle. I haven't learned enough, rather, to be called an apostle. I just stay in the Bible every day, all day, but I don't know enough. And then you got some Johnny-come-latelys that all of a sudden pop up on the scene, get a fan base. Mm-hmm. I didn't say a congregation. I said a fan base. And all of a sudden, you know what? I'm feeling apostle-ish. I'll never forget the day that I sat in the office one day and one of those self-made apostles, and he said, I said, well, how have you been doing, man? He said, I've been doing great. I've been, you know, I got churches over in Brazil. I've got churches in Africa. I've got, I said, what? He says, yes, I've got churches. I said, you got churches in Africa? He said, yeah. I said, well, I didn't see, you ain't tell me. You've been going to Africa. When was the last time you was in Africa? He said, oh, I've never been. I'm their bishop over Facebook. Paul said, no, I'm not one of those type cats. I didn't pick my credentials up in Kroger's. I'm an apostle for real. Verse 2, Paul says, he lets us know, and the reason why I made up such a big deal about this, these fake apostles out here, is because, watch this, they usually saying and doing the things to keep you interested. You know, we as a human race, we like drama. We like a good show. We like when, you know. Let me go ahead and bless some of y'all in here. If you walk into a church, and I watched this happen in a church. Let me just go ahead and put it like that. And young lady had four kids. And none of the kids looked like each other, but they looked like a little bit like her. And I watched this because I was thinking about joining this church at the time. And the pastor, I watched the pastor watch her. And watch the kids. And then all of a sudden one day he got up and he began to prophesy. And he said, the Lord has told me that you're dealing with things on your own. You're about to break because all the pressure's on you. You have been let down. You have been betrayed. And people have told you that they love you. And they have just let you down and put you in bad positions. And the Lord says that your day of ease is coming. And the Holy Spirit said to me, he's lying. He's seen her walk in here for 3 Sundays with no man. And he's pretty much figured that either she don't have one or he ain't right and don't want to be coming to church with her. And he's playing on her emotions. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Be careful when people pay you too much attention, get all your information, and then want to come prophesy to you. And you so beat up in the spirit that you don't even remember that you told them half the stuff. They running back to you saying God told them. We got a problem in the 21st century church today. Let me get to this because Paul saying, I not only am I an apostle, I do the work of an apostle. Verse 2, Paul lets us know who the letter is to. And this is powerful. He says to his son in the Christian faith, his son in the gospel, Timothy. And not only does he call him my son, he says my true son. I want you to catch this. I want you to understand. He says my true son. And this is important because he is saying a lot with that, with the acknowledgement of Timothy. He is saying there has been a lot of people around me. There has been a lot of people who has claimed to love me, who has claimed to love this gospel of ours. But when it comes to Timothy, Timothy has been different. Timothy has been tried. Timothy has been found true. Timothy has had my back. Timothy has loved me and honored me. But more importantly, Timothy has loved and honored Jesus. He's my true son in the faith. It's powerful. In verses 3 and 4, he begins to remind Timothy to warn and even check some of these teachers and preachers out here of something that if it's not the most important, it's one of. He reminds them to check and remind them, don't be teaching no other doctrine but this one. This is very important, especially in 2022. With all the Facebook theologians that we have, it is very important to not just teach the true doctrine, but baby, watch what you're accepting. Watch what you're accepting. In other words, Paul was saying there is a lot of mess out here. There's a lot of wannabes and never gonna bes, and it's not because they can't be, it's because they don't desire to be the real deal. And Paul understood this one key thing that a lot of, he understood this key thing. If you are operating under the guise of the gospel and you are not the real deal, then you are a hypocrite. You are an imposter. But catch this, write this down. But most of all, you are dangerous. You know how many people don't come to church because of church? Can I say that again? You know how many people don't come to church because of church? Lord, have mercy. And I would like to suggest that we have a lot of dangerous pastors out here today. But let me take it even deeper. We got a lot of dangerous church members out here today. And Paul is instructing Timothy, teach nothing but what you've been taught. Verse number 4 goes, he goes down a small list of things, of other things to stay away from. And cut and dry, he is saying, stay away from anything that distracts people from living a life of faith in God. Verse number 5, this is what I wanted to get to. Verse number 5, in this verse, this is the one I want to deal with today. And in this verse, Kevin, so many answers came to mind. And hopefully for you today, so many answers will come to light in this verse. Lord, have mercy. In fact, I'll go so far as to say everything that is wrong with the Unity Worship Center is in this verse. Verse 5 says, and we're going to look at, I put in here we're going to look at a few versions, but we really ain't going to get to. But what I am going to do is hammer this thing down so that when you leave here, you have a true understanding of what it is that I'm saying. Now, before we get started, I need you to understand that this is the Apostle Paul's second to last letter. He's about to be put to death, and not just an ordinary death. It is possible that, I want you to catch it. It's possible that Peter was martyred around the same time as Paul, when the early persecution of the Christians was happening. And the tradition is that Peter was crucified upside down and that Paul was beheaded due to the fact that Paul was a Roman citizen. And Roman citizens were usually exempt from crucifixion. So the accuracy of this tradition is impossible to truly gauge. Again, the Bible doesn't record how Paul died, so there's no way to be certain regarding the circumstances of his death. But from all indications, he died for his faith. If we don't see nothing else in the Bible, we see that Paul died for his faith. And if tradition was carried out, and most likely it was, Paul was beheaded. Now, how many of y'all willing to lose your head for the gospel? Now, I'm gonna show you some coldness, Lovey. How about this? How many of you in here love the gospel? Raise your hands. I just want to see. Don't be scared. How many of you love the gospel? Keep your hands up. And how many of you are ready to lose your head for it? Yeah. That's deep. That's deep. And because I don't want to insult nobody, I won't even confront the three to four that left their hands up. Because I'm talking about beheaded for the gospel. Let me tell you something. How many of us in here got sins that, just be honest, you just ain't let go of yet? Anybody? Just ain't let them go yet. Now, how you gonna take beheading, but you ain't letting your sin? Stop it. Stop it. We're talking about off with the head. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want you to think of whatever your sin is that you ain't let go of yet. I ain't let go of this, but I'll go ahead and be beheaded for the gospel. Come on now. Come on. To thine own self be true. Amen. And I ain't saying that you won't. I'm just saying that it's just kind of hard for me to believe that you won't let certain sins go, or you can't let, or you haven't let yet. But about this great gospel, you'll go ahead and get your head chopped off. Just don't add up. I mean, I'm just going to be real, and I'm the bishop. You come over here talking about, you know, I'm over here, for God I live. I've been out here in this sanctuary preaching, for God I live, and for God I die. And somebody come over with an axe, I'm running. I'm running. Hooray, hold on here. Let's talk about this. And you got to have this real conversation with yourself, because what happens is you be really thinking you somewhere in God that you're not. And guess what? It don't be a beheading. It don't be as serious as a beheading, but it beheads your walk. And then you find yourself in shame and guilt, and you feel like, I'm really not built to walk this thing. And man, what's wrong with me that I can't? No, baby, you're putting yourself somewhere you're just not at this point in time. I'm not saying that you can't get there, but let me just go ahead and say this. If you ain't in your Bible every day, you're not going to get beheaded for the gospel. If you're not in prayer every day, you're not going to get beheaded for the gospel. I'm sorry. I just have a hard time believing it. All right, let's go. Let's go a little further. So there's this urgency, because this is Paul's second to last letter. This is urgency. You hearing him. I want you to understand what he's saying. Now, you know, he said, listen, don't you get caught up in foolish genealogies. Don't you get caught up in gossip. Don't you get caught up. He knows he's about to die, so he's pouring into his sons everything he can, because he understands you're not going to get to write me back. Lord, have mercy. We're not going to get to talk about this later on. They're getting ready to take me. But before I go, there's some things I've got to say to you. Wouldn't you love to have that type of faith? You know that you are on death's door. And you know that because you have a relationship with God. If you remember Paul in Philippians, he didn't know if he was going to die in prison or not. He was on house arrest at the time. But he says to die is to gain, to die is to be with the Lord, but to live is for you. You know, however it plays out, I'm doing it for God, right? And he said to die is for Christ, but if I'm here, I get to teach you. So, you know, it's a win-win. But this time he says, you know, this is it. He knows. And so there's this urgency, there's this intensity that he's talking to Timothy. And I want you to get this, and because verse number 5, do you see the beautifulness of verse 5? Now, the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That is beautiful. Imagine if you, if I, if all of us could actually honestly say that we love from a pure conscience, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Isn't that beautiful? It just sounds beautiful, right? And not only is it beautiful, but it's powerful and it's bold. Now, this is very important, because we're going to go through some things that's very important because of what we've talked about in times past. He says, I need you to love from a pure heart. And the reason why this is important, because we learned in times past in Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who could know it? That's what it said in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? And we know that was God saying that, because in verse number 10, he says, I, the Lord, try the heart. So it wasn't Jeremiah saying that your heart is desperately wicked and evil and all of that. It was the Lord. He said, how do you know? Because in verse 10, he said, I, the Lord, try the heart. Now, I want you to catch this. I won't go heavy into this because it's self-explanatory and we've taught on it many times before. But I will say this. This verse answers a lot of questions, doesn't it? Jeremiah 17:9 answers a lot of questions. How you got played before, it answers that. Why you got played, it answers that. Why decisions that were not Bible decisions, in other words, the decisions that were opposite of the Bible, this verse explains why they didn't work out. Your heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. That's why. So let's go back to our focal verse, number 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is where it gets good. Now, the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. The apostle describes exactly what type of heart that is going to be needed and expected from not just ministers and pastors, but from Christian believers, period. He says there needs to be a pure heart. Now, the definition for pure is, and I have a few, but the first one is, clean and free from harmful substances. Clean and free from harmful substances. Now, remember just a little while ago, I said that anyone who is claiming to be a teacher or a preacher, let's take that deeper, or a member of the church, a follower of God that is not really about God, they're dangerous. And how does one go from a point of hearing this beautiful gospel to believing it to becoming deceitful with it? The way it happens is by not guarding your heart and allowing harmful things to infiltrate and take control of your heart. This is why King Solomon, the third king of Israel, David's son, the wisest king to ever rule, said in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Do you hear the intensity in that command, in that warning? Can you feel the seriousness in that? Above all else, guard your heart. Understanding that heart in Hebrew, heart in Greek even, translates to mean what? Your mind. It also translates to mean your mind. Guard your mind above all else. Watch who you just letting tell you whatever. Let me tell you something. I'm going to just go ahead and bless somebody in here because the Lord told me we got about 4. For all of you that love to go on YouTube and spend 2 hours there, searching things that have absolutely nothing to do with your faith, nothing to do with how to raise your children, nothing to do with getting you a better paying job, or you know they said Beyonce is a part of the Illuminati. What that got to do with you? I promise I will. Listen, Did you see that sign they put up when there was? You see that sign that right there? That was, yeah. Because I'm telling you, man, you watch this on YouTube. Hold on, and let's just be real. If you spend more time on YouTube than you do in your Bible, then Houston, we got a problem. If you can describe to me somebody else's proclivities, but can't describe me the heart of God, Christians, we have a problem. Oh, it's quiet in here. Above all, guard your heart. Watch what you feeding yourself. You see? Why? Because you are going to operate from your heart. And there are going to be consequences to suffer if your heart has taken on harmful things, that things that are not of God. And so over everything else, you've got to guard your heart. And remember, heart translate to mean mind. Guard your mind. See, when the mind gets played by Satan, your thinking begins to shift into thinking that does not line up with the word of God. And then what it does is it begins to make you operate inconsistent with what it is that you claim. Let me prove my point. How many of you been reading the word? You know, it was a time in your life you was focused on the word, and then something caught your attention that wasn't of the word. And then all of a sudden, and not only did it catch your attention, it was interesting. But the problem was it was opposite of God. Now you've been reading your word and you've been saved for a minute, but you're dealing with something that's not of God, and all of a sudden your thinking begins to shift. You see what I'm saying to you? You know why it begins to shift? Because of the harmful thing you took on. Oh, God. See, when the mind gets played by Satan, your thinking begins to shift into a thinking that does not line up with the word. And again, you begin to operate inconsistent of that of which you claim. So your heart, your mind has to be pure with nothing harmful in it. Anyone in here real enough to admit that there has been a time or two when you found yourself operating from a harmful heart, and as a consequence, you didn't just harm yourself, you hurt people that you loved? Huh? Can I just talk to the single people real quick? That's why when Sexy Dex and Thick Shonda come by, you got to guard your mind. Not just off what you might go through, but hold on. How you in love so quick? You don't even know if they like to play with kids. When this job comes along and it's offering you some perks and it's offering you some good insurance, but it ain't really, it's legal, but it ain't expedient. And it's going to call for you to do some things that's not really of God. You got to guard your mind. Hold on. Because your mind go, ooh, advancement. Ooh, new money. Ooh, outfits. Hey, whoop, whoop. You know, all that, right? And you got to go, hey, back up. Let me take this thought where? To the word of God. See, you've got decisions, and then you've got quality decisions, and quality decisions are decisions that you made from the word of God. And the problem with the 21st century westernized church is we make a whole lot of decisions. Christians make a lot of decisions that ain't got nothing to do with the word of God. They got to do with your bank account. They got to do with your bedroom. Oh, God. You understand what I'm saying to you? They got to do with what you drive, but they ain't got nothing to do with the word of God. We got to get to the point to where God's word, oh, this is hard, ain't it, girl? Where God, you can feel it, can't you? Where God's word trumps everything about how you feel. Care about how you feel. God don't care nothing about how you feel. God don't care nothing about how you feel. When's the last time he woke somebody up in here and said, I was going to put the sun on the right side, but I wanted to see how you felt about it? He does not care how you feel. I mean, I know the Bible says that we shouldn't sleep around before we get married, but the way I feel is, God don't care how you feel. Married people, not just single people, got to watch your heart, got to guard your mind. Married people got to guard your mind. Because Satan be saying stuff like, ain't you sick of her? All she want to do is go to church. Ain't you sick of him? I mean, he don't, it's 20% of the things that he don't do right. You ignore the 80, but you ready to go find you somebody else over the 20. You got to guard your mind, married people. Can I just go ahead and be real with you? When Sexy Dex walk in the building, first of all, married people, you are illegal with your, Lord have mercy, look at that. You are illegal. Yeah. Come here, Kevin. Right now, you marry him. An ugly aversion, but you marry him. Let me tell you. You hear me? Come here, Tracy. Right now, you Beyonce. Because that's my thing, and I don't care how I feel about it, whatever. You hear me? I keep y'all going. Help me, Jesus. Praise Sherry. You're supposed to be the prayer warrior. Walk on past her, Beyonce. And here's Miriam. I get to acknowledge. Now, come on back. Go ahead, Beyonce. I get to acknowledge that Beyonce is beautiful, right? But I, okay, Beyonce. But what I don't get to be
is like,
that's right, strike a pose, Beyonce. Yeah, walk slow, Beyonce. No. Some of you married people ought to repent right now. Jesus, I'm sorry. Huh? Because when I'm looking at, I got to make my point, or it would look like I'm just a man, like holding another man's hand up here. Let me fix that. CJ said, man, you better make your point. Because what I got to see over here is, yeah, thick shine the thick. But Miriam was with me when I was broke. Thick shine the thick. But Miriam was with me when we didn't have steak. We was just tuna fish. You understand what I'm saying to you? Thick shine the thick. But I am illegal to the kingdom of God if I pay any amount of attention that distracts my thinking from my wife. Men, tell the truth, shame the devil. How many times you done seen something that looked real good and all of a sudden your wife just automatically start getting on your nerves? You know what? She's been on my nerves for the last 2 years. I've been, you don't even know her name. You don't even know she's going to talk to you. Boy, I'm giving y'all too much free stuff here. Just free stuff right here. Got to guard your mind, married people. Because you will operate from how you think. You will operate from how you think. You know how you know? How many of you, and I don't mean any shame here, okay? Because I got this thing that used to be on, I've graduated from it. It used to be called family support on my paycheck stubs, a.k.a. child support. But I was operating out of how I thought. And then years later, for many years, I would pay for that thought that I operated from that was not godly. And let me take it deeper. And I was married with some of these bad decisions that I was operating from. You see what I'm saying to you? You've got to guard your thinking because you will operate your life from how you think. Another definition that I found for the word pure is, and I found it to be fitting, it said, not mixed with anything else. Not mixed with anything else. And that is deep because if your heart is going to be pure, it has to be a heart full of the Word of God, and it can't be mixed with anything else. You can't be saved trying to be Muslim. You can't be saved trying to be a hustler. You can't be saved being full of lust. No other religion, no addictions, no perverse sexual appetites birthed out of adultery or fornication. If you are going to be effective for the kingdom of God, if you are going to be a soul winner for the kingdom of light, your heart is going to have to be full, pure, and full of the word of God that is not mixed with anything else. Clap your hands. That's a clap your hands moment. You got to learn how to praise God when you hear a word. If you are going to be successful with overcoming evil, your heart has to be full of the word of God and nothing else. And let me tell you what they're playing. They're playing this cold game. Now they've made religion cool. Now they've made religion possible. I mean, it's popular now. Now it's cool I'll say it because, you know, I don't care. If you go get you a purple shirt and hate white people. Yeah. They make that cool now. We're gonna call it Israelites. And what's funny to me is that some of the most intelligent women that you ever want to meet be some of the dumbest in spirit following these jokers. Some of the things that they say on social media, you could just tell they're so intelligent. But then when you have conversations with them, you feel, oh, you're broken. You don't think you're pretty. Oh, you believed it when he called you stupid. You smarter than him, but you believe that you was stupid. See, you begin to see the game that's being played with these jokers. So what we've got going on now is religion is, you know, and let me just go ahead and say this. Anything that divides us is sin. Anything that divides you because of color is sin. Don't you ever, anybody, you know, and the black man, you better get away from that. And the white man, you better get away from that.
So we got Hebrew Israelites, and then we got the Ku Klux Klan, and they base their whole thing on the gospel. You see how we can be played? If you're going to be effective, if you're going to be a kingdom winner for real, if you're going to be a winner for the kingdom of God for real, you can't have nothing. It can't be mixed with nothing else. And let me tell you something. The word of God is so powerful, it don't need no chaser. It stands on its own. Verse number 5. Now, the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Now, let's deal with a good conscience. Now, the Cambridge Dictionary says that a good conscience means, get this, without feeling guilty. Oh, boy. Without feeling guilty. Now, this is powerful. Has anyone ever tried to witness to someone about living right while you know you was living wrong? Isn't that one of the worst feelings in the world? I'm going to go ahead and just tell you. Y'all acting like y'all been speaking in tongues since you came out the womb. That is the worst feeling in the world, to be trying to tell somebody about living right and you living wrong. I tell you what's worse than that, though. Y'all ready? I tell you what's worse than that. When you are trying to tell somebody about living right and you living wrong, and there's somebody with y'all that knows you living wrong. Lord, have mercy. It just make you look over at somebody and know you live wrong, you just be like, I'll call you later. Oh, God, ain't nothing worse than that, huh? You can't even focus on the assignment because guilt is kicking your tail. Then you wondering what the person who knows you foul is sitting there thinking. Can I be real with you about the situation? Man, let me tell you something. There has been times, because I've been very transparent about my lifestyle, there's been times that I have given couples incredible wisdom and knowledge on how to live with and treat one another and see their marriage being restored while my wife is sitting next to me making a face. It's got me thinking, she must be thinking, if you can do that for them, if you know all the answers, then why are we struggling so horribly? In fact, one day we got in the car after a counseling session. This is a couple years back, and we got in the car, and I'm talking about, I'm feeling like Moses, Jack. I done restored that relationship. You hear me? The God done used me. And I got in the car, and I was feeling myself, and I said, you know what, baby? I think I'm gonna write a book about marriage. And she said, well, how do I help our marriage first, then write the book? You know what I said? See, it's a Satan right here. It's a Satan right here. Here I am on a high moment. Just saved this relationship. You know, you see me all in my flesh. I just saved a relationship. And here you are talking about. You always, and then I say something like it. You see, you selfish. You're always just thinking about yourself. So now, if y'all notice, especially people that I counsel, I say stuff like, ain't that right, baby? Because I'm on it now. So I'll be like, ain't that, tell them, you better tell somebody how good I be treating you. Yeah. See, but when I was mean to her, and I ain't talking about just, you just having a bad day. I'm talking about I'm just nasty, period. And then can sit in another couple's presence and say, now here's what you need to do. Bro, you tripping. How you going to treat your queen like that? Treating my queen like that. You see what I'm saying to you? So, guess what that does? When you begin to try to tell somebody else how to live and then you living wrong, it tortures you. It tortures you. I mean, it literally tortures you. Because here's the thing, you might be living wrong, but you still might be called. And you can't even operate strongly, effectively, boldly in your kingdom call because you ain't where you should be. And anytime that you are not doing what it is that God, and you know what it is that God has called you to do, that is torture. That is torture. So here's what I want you to do. The Lord told me to do this morning while I was writing this.
whoever you are, and I don't care what it is that you've done, I want you to take a few seconds right now and repent to God for your sins. You ain't got to speak in tongues. You ain't got to shout. You ain't got to cry. Just say you're sorry. If the Lord told me to tell you to do it, then it would be wise for you to take him up on it. Amen? Just say you're sorry. Go ahead. Just say, I'm sorry. Tell God that you are sorry. Make a vow to walk away from the sin and never to return to it again. And that means that you are going to have to be proactive against sin. You have to be sure to take steps to not set yourself up for failure. Just go ahead and do it. Some of you are scared to even say, I won't say I'm sorry. Then I catch myself back in the same. Baby, you don't have to be in the same situation again. But it's going to take some disciplines. Amen? Ask God right now to forgive you. And ask him for the grace to be able to cover, what it is that's been having the power to overcome you. Ask him for the grace to be able to overcome what's been able to overcome you. And leave that guilt in this building today and walk out of here, out of this building today, brand new, guilt-free, and determined to be the best you that you've ever been. Clap. Yeah. Hold on. Pastor, you don't know what all's got me boggled down. It don't matter. Grace is bigger. You don't know how long I've been hemmed up and caught up in this. Don't matter. Grace is bigger. Is it going to be easy? No. Is it going to be hard? Yes. Is it going to be trying times? Yes. Is it a time or two that you might drop the ball? Yes. But grace is bigger. I don't know why I'm here today, but I just want to talk to somebody. I want to talk to people who struggle with addiction. I want you to know. So, Pastor, I've been doing this for years because, see, I used to struggle with addiction, crack cocaine. I used to struggle with this demon. And what I found out was, watch this, being locked up didn't deliver me. Only the blood could deliver me. You understand what I'm saying to you? I was an insane alcoholic. I was an insane alcoholic, and time in prison did not deliver me. I got out of prison and I still had the same taste. I still had the same desires. I was still looking at that thing. I still shook when I walked past a liquor store. When I rode through the East End and seen certain things, I'm going to tell you something. I can't even go to this day. Well, I did it about 3 weeks ago. I couldn't go to Thornton's on Winchester Road by the hotels because those was triggers. Triggers. That's why I grabbed the 1.5s. That's why I grabbed the lighter. That's why I grabbed the incense. That's why I grabbed the Black and Milds. That's why I grabbed the Newports. That's why. And the Newports and the Black and Milds and the incense was all to hide the smell of the dirties. You understand what I'm saying to you? Let me tell you something. But you know what I had to do? But when I first got home, I said, whoa, I got a taste. I'm over here in the Bay of Thornton's on Winchester Road where it used to go down. Guess what? Mental note, never come over here again. Everything that had something to do with my failure in that area, I had to walk away from it. And watch this. It didn't make me weak. It made me a man to say, this can kill me up. This can mess me up. This can take away my life again. This can take me from my children. I'm going to stay away from this. I'm going to be clean and sober. I'm going to be somebody that I can be proud of. So what you got to do? What do, Pastor? You put the work in. If I got to call Kevin at 2 in the morning, I'm going to call Kevin at 2 in the morning, but I ain't going to call the dope man. And watch this, I'm going to tell Kevin, bro, this is what's on my mind. See, because once I release what's on my mind, I snatch back power from the enemy. See, because what the enemy does is he operates strong in shame. He operates in strong in what you don't want nobody to know. Baby, let me go ahead and tell you, everybody know. If they love you, they know. If they've been around you more than 3 times, they know. They know something is consistent with the nature that you produce in front of people. You understand what I'm saying to you. And you just got to trust God enough to accept the help. I don't have to have known you for 3 years. All I got to know is you will listen. All I got to know is you will answer the phone. And at 2:30 in the morning, when Big Butt Shonda is texting me and inboxing me and trying to get me to throw away my future, let me holler at my boy and tell him, bruh, Big Butt Shonda is trying to get me to throw away my future.
and my destiny and my marriage and my children. And I just need you to stay on the phone because I really want to go throw away my future and my destiny and my... We don't do that. We stay proud into ourselves and defeated and broken. And we go through life hating ourselves and hating the people that love us, because every time we see them, we see in them what they see in us, but we can't be. So we hate them. I don't know why you treat me so bad. I hate you. Why? You love me, and you shouldn't love me. I'm helping somebody in here today. I don't hate you because you ain't good. I hate you because you love me. And it reminds me of what I'm not. And it reminds me of what I refuse to fight. And it reminds me of what I keep on choosing and picking over you. You're going to have to put that work in if you want to be delivered. If you want to be delivered from a bad relationship, you're going to have to put that work in. Work. You're going to have to get with people that's going to tell you, that's going to stand strong. They ain't no good for you. Yeah. You better than that. Yeah. They are not connected to your destiny. Stay away from them. Yeah. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I don't care nothing about you being all right with me. Get mad at me, but make it to glory. I'm almost done. Go back to verse 5. Now, the purpose for this commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. And then Paul says to love from a sincere faith. Now, this is one of the most important topics when dealing with our Christian walk. Many believers doubt salvation because, get this, you doubt your salvation because you don't see genuine faith operating in your own life. You don't see genuine faith operating in you. How many of you have given up on this walk for real? You're just showing up for church. And the reason why you've given up on this walk for real, but you're just still showing up for church, is because you keep failing. And you've come to the conclusion, this must not be for me. But there is a reason that you keep coming to church. And let me tell you, you're not it. Though you keep failing, God keeps fighting. And that's why you know, it was because half of you today was talking about, man, I just ain't going to make it today. Do you see how many lost the fight today? Look around here, opposed to what we usually been having. Look how many done lost the fight today. Do you know how many will be back here next Sunday on the altar, all cried out? You're not here because you had the strength. You're here because God loves you so much. He uprooted you up out of that bed. He uprooted you out of your sorrows. He uprooted you out of your misery and said, get your butt to church. You need to hear something today. There are those who say we should never doubt our decision to follow Christ, but the Bible encourages us to examine ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5. We're done after my questions. Amplified version, we're going to read it. It says, test and evaluate yourselves to see whether you are in the faith and living your lives as committed believers. Examine yourselves, not me. Don't examine your neighbor. You meddling. Examine you. Examine. What you worry about your neighbor for? Well, because I'm married to my neighbor. Well, you really need to examine yourself to wonder why you married your neighbor. If you need to examine him or her. You understand what I'm saying to you? Examine yourselves, not me. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves by an ongoing experience that Jesus Christ in you, unless indeed you fail the test and get this, are rejected as counterfeit? You know we got a lot of counterfeit Christians in the 21st century, church? Christianity wouldn't spend nowhere. Can't heal a headache. Ain't won nobody to Jesus. Did you know that? Did you think that being saved just meant you came to church? Did you know that you were supposed to be winning people to Jesus? Yeah. When's the last time you won somebody to Jesus? I love what Juanita Bynum said. She said, if you ain't won at least, what was it, five people in the last 3 years to the kingdom of God, you are illegal in the kingdom of God. I got a feeling just about everybody in here could just turn in their Christian license right now. We can talk about each other, but we can't lead nobody in. We can disrespect one another, but we can't lead nobody in. We can go get suited and booted. We can turn our nose up at those that ain't came in, but we can't lead nobody in. And this is everything that's wrong with Christianity. So there's a series of tests in 1 John chapter 1 to examine our faith. So I got some questions to ask you, and we're gone. Number one, and I want you to ask yourself these questions, and I want you to be brutally honest with yourself, because how you answer these questions tells you where you are. And don't lie. You've been lying too long. Number one, do you enjoy having fellowship with Christ and his redeemed people? Let me make that plain. Do you hang out with the Christians? Or do you, every time we got something going on here at the church, you got a reason why you can't be here? And it's really just, I really just don't want to hang out with them. I mean, all they talk about is God. Answer that question now. Be serious. Be honest with yourself. Question number two. Would people say, not you, but would people who know you say, you walk in the light or you walk in darkness? Tell the truth. I want to help you today. Tell the truth. Question number three. Do you admit and confess your sins? In John, 1 John number 1, chapter 1, verse number 9, not verse number 8, but verse number 9, it says, if you would confess your sins, God is faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Many of us can't be cleansed because we won't confess. And let me be very clear about something. I don't confess nothing to people, because I learned the hard way everybody can't contain my proclivities. Everybody can't handle my issues. Number four, are you obedient to God's word? Now, if you don't read God's word, you can't say you're obedient to it. Are you obedient to God's word? Number five, does your life indicate you love God rather than the world? Oh, Lord. Does your life indicate that you love God rather than the world? Number six, is your life characterized by doing what is right? Is your life characterized by doing what is right? And I don't know why I feel led to say this, but I'm talking to the liar. Be careful with these questions. There's a spirit of lying in this room right now, and God is saying, be careful about these questions. And the problem with having a spirit of lying is that we lie so much, we can lie right through this right here and miss all the help. Question number seven. Do you seek to maintain a pure life? Do you seek to maintain a pure life? Question number eight, do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? In other words, is the sin starting to slow down the more you get in the word, the more that you pray, the more that you come to church? Do you see that you actually, are you getting better? Spiritually, are you getting better? Question number nine, do you demonstrate love, oh Lord, do you demonstrate love for other Christians? Now let me go ahead and just say this. I didn't ask you, do you give to people that need sometime? I said, do you demonstrate love for other Christians? Because truth be told, we can be some of the nastiest people to one another. Yeah. Question number 10. Do you walk the walk versus just talking the talk? Are you about this life for real? Question number 11, do you maintain a clear conscience? Question number 12, do you experience victory in your Christian walk? Now let me tell you something, and I'm closing. I was going to see my son, my grandson play, little Steven. I was going to see him play football. And I went to the first game, and they lost by about 20-something points. And I said, hey, loss happens. And I went to the second game. And they lost by, I think it was 42-0. And I realized, headed back from the 42-0 loss, headed back home, I realized one of my favorite shows comes on Tuesday night. He's going to have to do better. The third game, not only did they lose horribly, my grandson got hurt. Wasn't his fault. It was bad coaching. And I know every grandparent says that. No, this was really bad coaching. You know, I mean, just it was just horrible coaching. And he got hit on the strength of the coaching, on the strength of him not, of the coach not teaching the line what they need to do. He got hit and was down. And it's to the point to where we over fences and all this, and everybody's looking at the kids, and I'm looking at the kids like, dog, let me tell you something about my grandson. You go. And so my grandson got up. Finally, when he got up, he said, I don't want to play no more. And I said, tonight or period? Because, you know, my favorite show comes on Tuesday. And he said, Granddaddy, I don't want to play no more. And right then I knew I wasn't coming back to the games. Why? Because I don't show up to lose. That might sound cold-blooded. My grandson wasn't showing up, so why would I show up? But I don't. If I play for a basketball, y'all know me. Some of y'all know me. I change teams like underwear. I've had four NBA teams in the last 6 years. Since Kobe died, I don't care nothing about no team. Whoever's winning, I'm with them. But guess what the point I'm trying to make? If you keep failing and losing in your Christian life, eventually you'll just give up on being a Christian. And Satan wants you to experience defeat no matter how small, because defeat's defeat. There's no moral victories if you don't learn from them in Christianity. It's just a defeat. And how many of you have been pushed to the point where you go, I just can't do this? And it's nobody's fault, but you know, nobody's making you sin. Nobody's got a gun to your head saying, sin. There's just some things that you're just not strong enough to stop, or you have made up in your mind you're not strong enough to stop. And you walked away. And that'll continue to happen until you get some disciplines, until you decide that I am truly sick and tired of being a mess. I am truly tired of being an embarrassment to myself. Anybody ever been caught up with sin so tough that you just didn't, nobody even else knew but you and God, and you was embarrassed with yourself? Don't you believe that there is anything in this building that any of you are going through that God does not have the power to deliver you from? But you gonna have, listen, man, I want to lose weight, but I won't if I don't go to the gym. If you won't put in the work, it's going to be what it's been. And you got to put that work in. Now, you put it in and everything else. The reason that the sin is so overwhelming was because of the work you put in with the sin, for the sin, with the other sinners. Be just as serious about putting that work in to live righteously. And you can. You don't have to lose. You do not have to lose. You do not have to lose. Stop being afraid that you can't win. Stop being afraid you can't win. And for your victory, for your life back, for you to be who it is that God has called you to be, sometimes you got to do some painful things. Sometimes you got to disconnect yourself. Let me tell you what Jesus said. Did you think I come to bring peace? Jesus said, I didn't come to bring no peace. And whoever I got to cut you away from,
I'll cut you away from them so that you can live righteously in me. So some of y'all holding on to some things and some people that God ain't bit more concerned with you holding on to. We got kids. So, the worst thing you can do for your kids is stay in a relationship that is toxic. You ain't doing your kids no favors by staying in something that ain't right. What you're doing is training them how to be wrong. Some of the best blessings you can give your babies is to walk away, even if it's connected to their bloodline. This is real church right here. This is real church right here. Yeah, I love my child too much. Let me just say, if me and Mary was constantly at each other and cussing one another and at the verge of blows and you know, just disrespecting and dishonoring, I love Maya too much. I'd leave. Let you be peaceful over there without me. And come stay with me sometimes and be peaceful over here with me without her. But you experience peace with the both of us. You see what I'm saying to you? How many of you are sick of where you are right now? Tell the truth. This begins your freedom right now. How many of you are sick of where you are spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically right now? Yeah, put your hand up. Put your hand up, baby. Put your hand up. Strong. Put your hand up. I'm not ashamed no more. I'm not ashamed no more. Then guess what? Do something about it. Grab hold to people. Grab hold to people. We love you in here. Listen, everybody might not be the ideal Christian, but there's some folk in here that love you. Can I use your face as an expression? I said, we love you. She went, because you know, but here's the problem. This is what Satan does. I teach from everything, baby. Don't take it personal. This is what happened. We sit back and say, how can people love me that I don't know when the people who know me don't love me at all or don't love me right? Because God don't need your bloodline to love you as long as you can share the blood of the Lamb. Sometimes you got to go out of your comfortable structure to get to some people that's going to love you that ain't got your last name. Oh, God. You understand what I'm saying to you? So what are you saying, Pastor? Grab hold. Call D.A. Yeah. Call Sonia. Call Sister Lathan. You understand what I'm saying? Call me. Call Kim. Call us. But don't sit there and die. Don't sit there and hate yourself. Call Kenneth. Don't sit there and hate yourself. Never getting better. CJ has proven to be one of the most loving members of our church. You've seen it yourself. You see that? He don't say a word on the page, but he realizes you are one of the most loved. Call this man. Call Ernie. Call Ernie. What's he say every day on the page? I don't care what you're going through. I ain't going to judge you. Just call me. I got you. We'll talk about it. I ain't got the answers, but we'll sit there and go through it together. And that's how you stay sober. That's how you stay dry. That's how you stay not hurt. That's how you stop getting your heart broken. That's how you walk out of that abusive relationship, whether it's physically, mentally, or emotionally. That's how you get out of it with one another. You cannot do it by yourself. You cannot do it by yourself. Because if you could, it is hurt bad enough to where you would have by now. If you could, you would have done it by now. I'm in a point in my life where being vulnerable is my greatest asset. Being vulnerable is my greatest asset. I'm at a point in my life now where I don't care what you think. I'm going to tell you what it is. Then you ain't got to make it up. And then you'll love me enough. Maybe you'll love me enough to pray for me. Maybe y'all heard me this morning. Did you see it on the page? I said, I'm stressed, y'all. Everything that could come against this service this morning has come against this service, and I've not even left my man cave, and it's coming against me now, and I'm stressed, y'all. So it gets hard sometimes. And I'm going to tell you something. I will disconnect myself from page people and all of that if I can't get no help, if I can't get somebody to say, hey, man, I'm about ready to call you in about 5 minutes, man. Hey, man, you know what? Let me finish my shift, and I'm on your phone. You understand what I'm saying to you? Hold each other accountable for loving one another. Now, women in here, my elders in here, I ain't talking about in age. I'm talking about women of God in here. Now, y'all seen this baby? She's been here for 3 weeks, tears in her eyes every Sunday. I wonder how many phone numbers she has. I wonder how many has said, give me your number. I'm calling you today. We're going to make a date for this week. We're going to sit down and lunch. And whatever it is that you're going through, we're going to get you through that. And she keeps coming back. And every time that one of the women of God don't approach her and don't begin to be a healing, a part of her healing process, we fail her. But she keeps giving us a chance. And she keeps giving us a chance. And what her spirit is screaming is, I need somebody that I can trust to love me and help me through this. This man right here, he runs from us daily. We love on him. We try. And he runs from us because, hey, what if they let me down? What if they can't handle my truth? What if I tell them all that I'm going through and they judge me and walk away from me? And when we got threads like ours, we ought to be like, hey, you seen DJ? I ain't seen DJ. DJ don't text back. You know what? Let's just go on over. Let's pop up at his job. I know where you work at. Let's pop up at his job. We just got to stop. See, until we get so serious like the disciples were, I'm talking about these cats was not playing. You with us? Oh, then you with us. And we going to help you from yourself sometime. Every now and again, we got to help you from yourself. We've mastered talking. We've mastered sounding deep and making a bunch of idle promises, and we're going to do it like this year and ain't done nothing. We got to get better about this. What's the name of my sermon, Whitney? What's the name of my sermon? A love the way it's supposed to be? Something like that? Is that what it's called? I got a sermon. I gave it to you. Whitney, what is it? What's my name, my sermon? It's, and I'm done. As soon as she get up, I say, come on, Whitney, I'm ready to go. We're going to give it to somebody. I'm going to read the title of the sermon, and we're done. But this is a love the way it's supposed to be. You know, I'll be texting him, but he won't text back. And you done? What if somebody can't text back because they're in the midst of killing themselves? They in the midst of doing away with themselves. Well, I done told her, and you know, she just gonna be hard headed. She don't want to listen. You was hard headed and you didn't listen. They didn't give up on you. How dare us? Let's make a vow. How many in the building's done with fake Christianity? Real talk. I mean, you done with fake Christianity? How many of you just, I'm tired of fake, I'm just done with fake Christianity. How many of you are going to love your brothers and sisters? You know what? You know what? I ain't saying you, let me go ahead, and because sometimes you got to be scared about saying stuff like that, because some people just want attention. But I'm down for the one that wants to be delivered. I'm down for the one that's serious. You know, don't call me wasting my time, but if you are serious and you want to be better, can't, do we got some people in here that some people can count on? Put your hands in the air. If you can be counted, and I ain't talking about, we ain't talking about loaning money and none of that. We're talking about, I'm going to pray you through. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to lay hands on, I'm going to fast on your behalf. I got your back. Y'all look around this building and you see these hands up right here. These is people that you have a legal right to call and say, you said you would be here for me. Or you're just playing church. Stand to your feet. Let's get you out of here.